So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. My normal routine has been a little bit changed this morning, obviously. And so one of the things as I was sitting there, I realized is I didn't have my normal time of prayer that I would when I go to church. And so I'm going to use this time. And if you would, please, I just encourage you to be a help and an aid to your brother up here who's standing here for your own good and for the glory of God, so that you'd be praying with me as we pray this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are so good and gracious and kind. What a blessed God you are. We thank you as we come here this morning that we come for your glory. We come for your kingdom work. We are a needy people. We need to be fed by your word. We need a spirit of humility in order to receive it. We need a spirit of love in order to extend ministry on your behalf to one another. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would have your way with our time. I pray for this precious body of Christ, that you would minister to them, that you would take your word and apply it to their individual circumstances, situations, that it would take root in the hearts of your people this morning. And also, and maybe even especially for those who are not in Christ this morning, that you would reach into their hearts and that they might see you for who you are, see their desperate need of you, their desperate need of a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would strengthen me for the task. You know my weaknesses, you know my frailties, and all we want this morning is to hear from you. All we want to hear this morning is that which would enable us and empower us to go forth in the power of the Spirit for the purpose of your glory, the good of others, the extension of the gospel to our community and to this world. So would you empower, enable us through the ministry of the Word of God? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to set my time here this morning. I received some instructions on that, and so I want to do my best to be faithful to that, although Nate did tell me, let the Spirit guide you. So we'll see how things go this morning. Well, we're going to be in James chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. And this is it's a book I'm preaching through right now, and so it's been impressed upon my heart. There's a passage, as I was thinking, I probably had 20 different passages in mind, and this is the one that I came to that I thought might be of service to you here. And in of course, doing that, I realized, wow, Lord, you needed me to hear this again and to receive it again so that I could then give it to you. One of the things that I want you to do, sometimes as we're coming to the Word of God, we have a tendency to compartmentalize. We come in and we walk in on a Sunday morning, and the things that happened in the previous week, we kind of leave out there, and we come in here, and this is our time, you know, to give to the Lord. And we compartmentalize that way sometimes. And I just want you, as much as you can, to apply yourself to the Word of God. I want you to think about times in your life where you've been angry. I just want you, as much as you can, so you can receive this text, so you can hear it, you can apply it, you can rightly respond to it. I want you to think of moments in your life when, you know, your temperature was rising. Those times when maybe you were red in the face, maybe you verbalized that anger, maybe you had clenched fists, maybe you walked away in anger, you're frustrated in heart, you feel like you wanted to go at someone, and maybe you even did, or maybe you walked away and gave the silent treatment as another expression of anger. All I want you to do, as much as you can, even as recently as possible, to think about moments where you have lost it a little bit, where you have indeed been angry, so that you can apply this text. Because as we look at this passage this morning, it's not just a word that we're here to hear and then say, that was great, we heard God's word today, but it is a living word that we need, that we must feast upon, that we must respond to this morning. And so I want you to do that as much as possible, because it's so easy to hear a passage and to shake our heads and say, yeah, that's true, and walk out and there's no application to our lives. And so if you're anything like me, I need sometimes just to put myself in the place so that I can apply the Word of God in that way. It's also easy for us sometimes to think of the reasons why we're angry. And we think of a passage like Ephesians 5 where we hear, be angry and sin not. And we think, yeah, there's times when I've been righteously indignant. And I just want you to understand that that's rare compared to the sinful anger that most often comes from us. That most often the situations are going to not be righteous indignation, but it's going to be unrighteous. We're not God. It doesn't mean that we haven't had those moments. It's just compared to the times that we've been angry, whether it's silently in our hearts and minds or expressively, outwardly, the proportion is like this and like this. Just so we understand that as we're thinking about this. And as we think about anger and as we consider this issue, I want you to recognize that there's probably nothing as destructive to human relationships as anger. Anger has a tendency to leave scars and wounds that are sometimes very hard to come back from. It's hard to take them back. It's hard to go back and just say, I didn't mean that. We can repent, and that's good, and that's a part of the reconciliation process. But one of the things that we want to be able to do is to be thoughtful beforehand, to be preparing ourselves for interactions in our relationships, to prepare ourselves for those times when we know we might be tempted to strike out in anger. If we love the Lord, if we love those who are close to, if we love the body of Christ here with one another, your families, then we're going to want to deal with this issue, and we want to deal with it in a godly way. And that's what this passage is going to do for us this morning. It's going to help us to apply this principle so that we can overcome that kind of anger. In fact, the main idea this morning is just simply the godly remedy to unrighteous anger. The godly remedy to unrighteous anger. We think of this passage, and we're in verses 19 through 21. We think of this passage in different ways, but I want you to know at the heart of this is this progression that leads towards unrighteous anger. And so at the middle of it is what leads to, what gets us to that point where we respond in anger. Because we don't want to be those people, do we? We don't want to be that. God doesn't want us to be that, because remember, we're here as image bearers. The whole world, right? Every single person, every human on the earth is made in the image of God. But you as Christians are those who have been born again, and therefore you're more and more imaging Christ. You're more and more following after the Savior. You're more and more exemplifying character that we find in the Lord. And so it's so important for us to recognize that's a holy calling. That's why he tells us to be holy as he is holy. And so when we come to this text, we come with that responsibility, but we also come in dependence, don't we? We come in dependence because we know that we need him. We can't just try harder. We can't just say, I'm going to do more. We need the grace. We need the means of grace that God has given us in order to be able to carry these things out. And we're going to find means of grace here. We're also going to find some commands that will help us this morning as we look at this passage. And so I hope you're able to hear that. We're going to see a couple of things. If I were to broaden that main point out, I would say this. The godly remedy to unrighteous anger is selfless listening empowered by submission to God's word. Selfless listening empowered by submission to God's word. And what you should be doing when I say words like that is you should be looking at the word of God to say, is that what it actually says? Because what I don't want to do is manipulate the word of God. No one should. All I want to do is to make sure you hear from God what his word says this morning. And so you can be the test of that. You're good Bereans, right? Because you're from Berean Community Church. And so we're going to do our best to do that this morning. So we're going to see two main ideas as we walk through and consider that main idea. The first thing we're going to see in verses 19 and 20 is that Christians must listen selflessly lest they fall into unrighteous anger. Christians must listen selflessly lest they fall into unrighteous anger. That's in verse 19 and 20. And then verse 21, we're going to see means of grace. Selfless listening requires repenting of anger and unselfishly, humbly submitting to God's word. And so we'll see those things today. So let's take a look at this first point. Christians must listen selflessly lest they fall into unrighteous anger. Yeah, we're going to be called to do some things here. We are. And it's going to involve us looking at the attitudes of our hearts. So let's take a look at verses 19 through 21. I'll read the whole passage and we'll focus on verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, know this, and I'm reading from the ESV, by the way, just so you know, and if there's some slight differences. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is God's word for us today. And it's concise, and it's profound, and it's so helpful in the most important aspect of our lives, apart from the sharing of the gospel and seeing people come to faith, in our relationships with one another. So important that we understand these principles this morning. And so we're going to look at them very carefully. And then just so you can understand and see a progression in this passage, we're going to see three imperatives, three commands through this passage. The first one is no. You know, it's helpful when the scripture says, hey, no, you need to know this. Know this. Okay, that just makes you look a little more carefully and say, okay, we need to know all of it. We want to understand all of it. But God is saying, hey, listen up. Listen up. That's all. That's what he's saying. And then he's going to tell us, be. Right? This is what you're to be. We know the army says, be all you can be. Well, God wants us to be what he's called us to be. You are, as believers, adopted children of God. Therefore, you are to reflect more and more of his character to this world. You're to reflect more and more what we call communicable attributes of God. You're to show more and more what God is like to this world. In your marriages, you're to reflect Christ in the church. You're to show something of God in your lives, right? So when it says be, basically what it means is this is what you're to be as a Christian. Now, does God know that we're not fulfilling every single command as Christians? Of course he does. That's why he is giving us commands. So know and be. And then we're going to see the last command that we have here is to receive. First two are in verse 19. The last one is in verse 21. And the last one is going to give us a how. How are we going to do this? And that's so gracious of God to tell us how we're going to live this out. Because we need his grace. And he's going to give us the means of grace as we walk through this together. And so what we're going to see here first in verse 19 is Christians must listen well. What are you to be? Well, you're to be those who are quick to hear. You're to be those who listen well. Sounds so simple. Sounds so simple, but yet it's so profound. And this is in the context, just so we understand, of those who are born again, those who are believers. He's speaking to beloved brothers. And so we know that he's speaking primarily to believers. But I want you to understand, if you're here and you're not a believer today, if that's who you are this morning, you need to understand that this is a call to you. Because you are called to listen well to the word of God, because it's the only means by which you're going to be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I encourage you too to listen well. This is primarily given to believers so that believers would know, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to live in this world? I'm supposed to listen well. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're intended to listen well, and I know that sounds so easy to do, but we're going to be characterized by listening as those who are born again. That should be more and more a characteristic of your life. More and more reflective of who you are. It's the main positive command in this triplicate, right? We're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so you get this one right, then the others essentially are going to follow. If you're quick to listen, it's because you have a humble attitude of ministry towards others, because you want to know them so that you can serve them. You can't know them without listening to them, without hearing them. And so this is a call to be servants. This is a call to ministry. This is a call to be ministers of reconciliation. This is a call to be ambassadors for Christ. This is what this is. And if we have this right, the others will follow. It's hard to overestimate the importance of this command. It really is. It's so crucial that we get this right. And you think about your relationships. You think about the times you've been hurt. Because most of the time when we're looking at the scriptures, we're thinking about other people instead of the plank in our own eye. We're thinking, yeah, they need to get that right. Yeah, they need to figure this out. And that's why I started the way I did, because every one of us needs to hear this so that we could be servants of God and used of him as ministers of grace, as instruments in his hands. And I hope that's your heart today. I hope that's what you want for yourself today. Be used of God for his glory and the good of others and the upbuilding of the saints and the extension of the gospel to others. And so it's hard to overestimate this. It's a monumental need in the Christian life. If this becomes the norm, if being quick to hear is the norm in your life, think about this. Your life is transformed. If this is the normal pattern, if this is the overarching picture of the life that you have with other people, if that's the case, then you're going to be mightily used of God. Does that make sense to you? If you are quick to hear. This isn't just you need to be nice to each other. That's not what this is. This is a calling of ministry. There's a selflessness that's implied in this command. What this is not, let me make sure, because some of you are thinking, yeah, I don't talk a whole lot and I listen well. This is not the passive person who's afraid to engage. That's not what this is saying. This is not saying, be quiet so you don't offend anybody. That's not what this is saying. This is not the person who flees from confrontation. That's not what this is about. Do you see? So don't try to excuse yourself from the passage, because this passage is calling us to ministry. It's calling us to minister to others by hearing them and listening. This is speaking of the one who recognizes the tremendous importance of listening to understand. I need to know this person so I can serve this person. I need to know how to apply the Word of God in their lives. I need to know how to be a blessing to them. I need to know how to pray for them. I need to know how to bring not a blunt instrument of the Word of God, but I need to know how to bring a two-edged sword, like a surgeon's scalpel, to the issues of their heart. And so I've got to understand. I've got to know with compassion and love who this is. Those who are quick to hear, there's two aspects of this that I want you to consider. Those who are quick to hear first are prone to listen and to heed the Word of God. Does that make sense? That's talking about our vertical relationship with the Lord. You're not going to be ministering to others. You're not going to be quick to hear others if you're not first quick to hear Him and His Word. If this isn't the priority of your lives, if you haven't engaged in hearing and heeding the Word of God, if you're not careful to hear Him, then you're not going to have the resources by which to minister and to hear others. And so it starts with that vertical relationship. And then, of course, there's a clear application horizontally. But you won't have the horizontal part if you don't have the vertical part first. And so second, we need to desire to know and understand people with the purpose of ministry. And so I think the context includes both of these, both vertical and horizontal, even though there might be a little bit more of an emphasis on the horizontal here. And so let's be clear about this. No one's going to be quick to hear in their human relationships if they're not hearing from the Lord. Because you will be self-absorbed. You'll be focused on yourself. You'll be focused on your needs rather than the needs of others. What does listening entail horizontally? Well, let me give you some examples. To listen, again, does not mean to never say anything. So please, hopefully that's clear. Listening requires asking good questions to better understand the hearts of people that we're talking to. And I don't mean scrutinizing. I don't mean, you know, having the lamp up and interviewing persons, see if we can get them in their sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who loves the other person that's sitting in front of them and wants to know how they can help them. They're listening. What does this brother, what does this sister need? How can I be a blessing to them? How can I bring the truth of God's word to them? How can I pray for them? Listening requires being patient and thoughtful in our conversations. You know how easy it is for you to just immediately think chapter and verse? Oh, boom, this is what you need. And we just want to jump on it. A lot of us men are in that category because we just want to fix it. And we just want to do something right now instead of just understanding. Just hearing. Just being there, knowing more and more about this person in front of us. Not just trying to find comfort. How many of us like to just, in relationships, find a comfortable place where we feel good about having a conversation because, oh, they like this, I like this, and that's pretty cool. And let's just kind of stay in that superficial realm because we both feel comfortable in this realm. Isn't it easy to do that? But that's not what we need. We need people who are going to take the sword for our good and help us. I hope you understand that. Listening, by the way, requires being open to feedback that others may offer to us. This doesn't work if we're not listening to other people who have something that we need to hear. This isn't going to work if you have this wall of pride up that's keeping people at arm's length because you don't want to be confronted, because you don't want to be ministered to, because you've got it all together. You don't need them. You're doing great. Compared to them, you're doing really good. You don't see that? That is not being quick to hear. So it goes both ways. We're going to emphasize a little bit more us ministering to others, but we also need to be humble to receive what others have for us, or it won't work either. Listening requires a conscious interest in benefiting the other person. It requires a compassion and love for each other. You can see how all this fits together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do the second without the first. They're inextricably woven. Listening is more interested in knowing and serving one another than winning the argument. This whole issue of being right. We don't want to be wrong. We don't want to be found out. And so we put this, again, this defense up, this cardboard placard of our lives. And here we are, the real us is behind. And in the presentation, the pretend us is up here because we don't want to appear wrong. That's not being quick to hear. We'll never hear. And we'll never be able to minister to the other person if we come across as spiritually prideful and self-righteous. Do you see how this all fits together? And so listening is a conscious approach to conversation and relationships that sets self-interest, self-advancement, and certainly self-aggrandizement aside. I mean, how often is it that we say things just because, you know, we're not so overt about it, but we say things about what our child accomplished or did here because it makes us feel good and we think we're living vicariously through our children. It makes us feel better about ourselves, or we say things that, you know, that kind of puff us up, and we do it pretty covertly, but it's still done nonetheless. And so all of this is rooted, if you haven't seen that yet, in a humble posture. And we are in danger of falling into sin if we're not focused on hearing. Do you see that? We need a ministry mindset as we come and engage in our relationships together. It's not about you. And yet you will receive from others as they have the same mindset. But it's about the benefit of others. We're not just thinking of ourselves, but for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2. Well, there's another side of this, of course. Christians must be careful with their words. These go hand in hand, don't they? We must be slow to speak. We must be those that hear so that we speak aright. And so that's what we see here. When the mouth goes first, it's often due to a wrong heart attitude. We're speaking without understanding. We're speaking without knowledge. We're speaking out without connecting with another person. And so this is the complement to being quick to hear. We're quick to hear, slow to speak. Because you can't be quick to hear and quick to speak at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Because you'll be speaking the wrong things, unhelpful things. You won't be connecting with the other person. The proportions in this passage are clear, and they reveal a lot about the heart of the person. And so maybe a little self-assessment might be good for us all. Think about this. Are you more interested in getting your 2 cents in? Are you more interested in offering your advice? Or are you more interested in being right, in winning the argument, showing your knowledge, demonstrating your competence, conforming? Are you more interested in perhaps punishing the other person? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Or in truly understanding the other person so that you can pray for them, help them, serve them, come alongside of them. I hope you can see how these questions get to the heart of some of the nature of our conversations. It's hard to be quick to hear and slow to speak with put downs, sarcasm. Yeah, but my friends laugh when I do that. Be careful. Be careful. You think they're laughing. They're laughing on the outside. Are you sure they're laughing on the inside? For whatever reason, that's, you know, a sign of being cool in our day. It's not cool in God's eyes. Again, slow to speak does not mean being quiet. It's not about fear speaking. It's not anxiety over confrontation. It's strategic. It's wise and loving speech aimed at understanding. Consider Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but the man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Do you see how this fits with that principle, that spirit? We are complicated people. We have complex issues that we're dealing with as human beings. And we have a sufficient word that is able to deal with every single thing that we face. The problem isn't the sufficiency of the word. The problem is understanding the word and the application of the word. And the problem is us not being in ministry mindset to be able to bring the word to help those that we have relationships with. And so you cannot listen well also without speaking at all, because you're not going to be able to draw the issues of the heart out by staying silent. So don't think that you're fulfilling this command because you're quiet. You're also doing the opposite. And there's a balance here. Always speaking and giving your opinions is likely a sign of pride and self-absorption. But it's also a sign of pride and self-absorption to be afraid to speak because of what people might think of you. Because what you're saying then is what people think of you is more important than ministering to people and serving the Lord. You're not quick to hear and slow to speak. And you're not being an ambassador for Christ. But this is my personality. I don't think you're going to stand before the Lord, who judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart by His word. And one day, right, our conscience is going to bear witness. You're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, it was just my personality. You made me this way. So be careful about excusing yourself from the application of God's word. There's a balance that we have here. We don't want to err on either side here. Are you more about yourself or are you more about others? If you're more about yourself, you're going to talk more about yourself. If you're more about yourself, then you're not going to talk to anybody because you're afraid of how you will be perceived. Both are selfish and both are rooted in pride, not humility. I hope you can see the difference. There are two errors. And so we learn a balance here. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. We have some help in understanding this idea of slow to speak in some other passages. Just two that I'll bring out. This one I've probably used. It's on the top list of probably five in the home over the years, many years. I have a 26-year-old all the way down to an 8, almost 9-year-old. But let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. We want to speak in such a way that will give grace to those who hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Because we want to speak in such a way that gives grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. And then Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I know I've done this too many times. Rash words, like quick to speak instead of slow to speak. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you see? The scripture supports itself in these principles. And I think we get the picture that slow to speak is not as much about the quantity of your words as it is about the quality of your words and the attitude behind those words as we bring them as ministry to others. One who has listened well to a friend, a child, a brother, or sister in Christ may have much to say that will give grace to that person. Ephesians 4:29. Much to say. The one who has not listened well may speak much, but it won't bring healing. Proverbs 12:18. Do you see? And so I think we get that picture. And so this is a challenge for all of us to just humbly evaluate the balance of our hearing and our speaking. Examine your own heart. Ask those who love you. And here it is, so that you can be quick to hear, right? Ask those who love you to evaluate. How am I doing in this area? And maybe there'll be a reason to repent. Most likely, if you're a human being, and yes, Christian, you'll probably have reason to repent, because none of us is carrying this out perfectly. So again, here's a challenge for all of us to humbly evaluate ourselves. There's some more questions. Have you been deliberate about hearing, seeking to know and understand a person, and with compassion and love, looking to learn about them so that you might serve them, or quick to offer your opinion, your counsel, your thoughts, without really understanding the depth of that person's struggle? So that's at the root of this. Do you pursue with purpose, or do you pester with advice and opinions? Are you a fault finder, or are you a minister of grace? What are you? Are you interested in the Lord's work in someone's life by His Spirit, or do you rely on manipulation to get them to do what you want them to do? Do you take personal offense of those who say something that you don't like, or do you humbly recognize the need to hear what they're saying because there might be something true there? Are you afraid to approach and speak to people and therefore resist conversations? Or are you compelled by love, because the perfect love casts out all fear? And the love of Christ constrains us. Are you compelled by love to reach out even though it's uncomfortable for you? Because you love your neighbor as yourself. And you love especially the brethren. You love your brothers and sisters. Do you have the gift of the gab? Have you thought about that? If someone said, man, you have the gift of the gab, has it been used as a gift or as a defense mechanism, again, to keep people at arm's length? It's just your thing. It's a way you kind of keep people there instead of opening up and being used by God to minister to them and to receive ministry of others. Christians must resist ungodly anger. And let me just say this briefly, even though this is the center, I've kind of built up what the issue is and the problem. Do you see the progression here? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is an unrighteous anger that we're talking about here. How do I know that? Because verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we know because of what verse 20 says that this is really at the root of the issue. And so anger, murder of the heart. And why do we get angry? Because we have idols that people touch, things that we have affections for, desire for, things that we like, because there's pride in our hearts. And when someone touches that idol, when someone comes against that kind of facade of a persona that we have out here, when they touch on that, then we strike back. We have idols of comfort. Someone touches on that, we strike out. We have idols of peace. Parents, you know, we got to have our quiet. Someone invades. It's not, what does this person need? It's, you've invaded my space. You've invaded my peace and my quiet. Idols of entertainment, especially children, teens, idols of entertainment. You're keeping me from doing what I love, and so you're my enemy. Isn't that terrible? And I get angry in my heart, even if I don't say anything. I go away and I walk away and I sigh and I mutter under my breath because there are these idols, and they all contribute towards this anger. And I'm not going to go through all the list of idols that we could have. But Calvin says that our hearts are like idol factories. There are any number of them. And we put one down and it seems like another can crop up. And so here's a passage that helps us to come face to face with it and realize what's at the root of this. What's at the root of this is that we're not quick to speak. Why are we not quick to speak? Because we don't love God enough. And we don't love His people enough. We don't love His purposes enough. We love our own. And we're more about ourselves than we are far too often about God's purposes. And so anger is a symptom of a deeper sin. And anger does not reflect the selfless humility that should be growing in the believer. Why is it so crucial to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and not fall into selfish speech and anger? That's what verse 20 is about. Verse 20 is basically saying this. If you look at verse 20, it's basically saying, you are a son or daughter of the Lord. You're my child. You're the brother of the firstborn among many brethren, right? Christ. And your life is not reflecting that. As you act in anger, whether verbal or in your heart, believe me, it's coming across. You're not living out what you've been called to live out. You're not being holy as He's called you to be holy. You're not reflecting the character of God. That's what it's saying. This is why it's so important, because God is so important, because He is worthy. We can sing about it in a song, but is our life ordered? in such a way as to bring him the honor and the glory? Is it reflective of your relationships? Are you escaping places to get out of that responsibility, or are you leaning in even when it's hard? So many of you know, if you've gone out, we just did recently an outreach, and you know, sometimes it's hard, right, to engage and share the gospel with people, and we can easily say, well, it's just not my thing. I'm not an evangelist, even though we've all been called to share the gospel. It's the same thing here. So easy for us to hide and to run from these responsibilities. I'm not a counselor. Oh, yeah, you are. Oh, yeah, you are. You're a minister of reconciliation. You're absolutely. So you better be more and more equipped. Every one of us has a calling to minister to one another. You look at the love, the one another's in Scripture, and you'll see that. You're calling towards one another. And so this gives ground for serious consideration of all of these imperatives. There's no room to escape from accountability. But the question becomes, and this is the last point, how are we to advance in these godly attitudes? How can we change from here? Remember the main point? What is the godly remedy to unrighteous anger? What is it? And the second major point here answers that in verse 21. Unrighteous anger, which is also selfish listening, to the remedy of that requires repenting of anger and selfishness and humbly submitting to God's word. Look with me at verse 21. You tell me what it says. Verse 21. Therefore, okay, so this is flowing from what we just learned. So what are we to do? How are we to respond? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What does that mean? What are we to do? The first thing is to put away. In other words, repent. To flee that behavior, to flee that attitude, say no to that attitude. And by the way, that involves saying, God, I have sinned against you. There's a confession that's involved in that, isn't there? God, I have sinned against you, and that may be other people you've sinned against, and saying, I don't want to live like that. God, enable me, help me to overcome that. And so I want you to notice how vile the descriptions are that are talking about being, listen, slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to anger. This is described here, look at this. This is described as filthiness and rampant wickedness. Rampant means it is far-reaching. It's frequent. It occurs far too often. It's rampant. It's happening. In the church, it's happening. You need to repent of it. God doesn't see this as some minor little thing that we have to adjust. He sees this as serious. It's filthy. Are you able to look at yourself and say, this is filthy in the eyes of God. I need grace to overcome this. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to turn from that. I want to live for Him. I want to be an agent of mercy and of grace. I want to be an instrument in His hand. I want to live for Him. And so what do we do in order to remedy this unrighteous anger? We have to own it first, don't we? We have to repent of it. We have to turn from it. And you'll need the grace of God to overcome it. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and just say, I'm going to do better. If you think that's the remedy, then you're going to not have the power to overcome it. Do you see that? But it begins with repentance so that times of refreshing can come, so that you can be drawn nearer to the Lord, so you can enjoy more of Him, so you can be more like Him because you're becoming closer to Him. See, the commands that God gives to us are for our good. They're so we can flourish, so that we can enjoy more and more of Him. As we resist them, we're farther from Him. As we lean into them, we're nearer to them. Oh, but they cause suffering. Well, guess what? We've been called to walk as Jesus walked. And in the context in 1 Peter chapter 20, that's to suffer as Jesus suffered. So yes, sometimes people aren't going to respond very well when you're actually trying to minister to them. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. But sometimes love isn't easy, but it's always right. It's always right. And so the first thing we need to do is repent. The second thing, and that's put away, and you can see that very clearly in the text. The second thing is something that shouldn't be a surprise to you. You'll only make progress on these commands if you humbly submit to the Word of God. If you humbly submit to the Word of God. Look with me right here at verse 21. Notice what it says. Remember, this is the third imperative, receive. Another way we could say this is take hold of. I like embrace. Embrace. What are we talking about embracing? The Word. But isn't it interesting that it's not just receiving, which is enough. It'd be enough to say to receive the Word. And it says implanted Word. I'll get to that in just a moment. But it says receive meekly, because meekly implies humbly, seeing your need. You're not about yourself. You're not about defending yourself. That's what meekness is. It's a godly characteristic. It's not just letting people walk all over you. It's recognizing who you are before God. It's humility. And there's no way that any of us are going to receive the Word of God if we don't come in our need and our dependence upon Him. And so we have to come to this Word meekly. We don't come to this Word in self-righteousness so we can figure out what's wrong with everybody else. We don't come to this casually so that we can excuse ourselves of deeply studying the Word of God. I'll show you that in just a moment. We don't come just because we want to do our daily responsibility of reading for 5 minutes and moving on with our lives. We come with a deep sense of need. We need to hear from God. We need the Word of God applied to our lives. It's a powerful word. It's living and active. It's a precise word. It divides soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Right? It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I need that work of God in my life. I need God to speak to me. I need to speak to Him. That's true, but I need Him to speak to me even more. But I want you to notice the last thing. I want to embrace the Word. But it describes the implanted Word. There's different discussion about this, and it's interesting discussion, but what does implanted Word mean? This is referring to that continuous process of storing the Word in your heart by reading, by study, by meditation, by memorizing. This isn't just, I'm not putting down daily bread or whatever the kinds of things that we use. I'm not putting down those things, and those are good, but it can't stop there. We must study the Word. We must contemplate. We must meditate on. We must think about. We must understand, because that's the well that drives us to respond. Have you had those moments as you're reading the Word of God when you find yourself weeping because He's speaking to you and He's addressing your heart? Have you had those moments where you enjoy because you're coming across a promise that's renewed in your heart? Have you been filled with that kind of energy and enthusiasm from the Word of God? It's the implanted Word. And it implies doing this constantly. So if we are to be characterized as selfless listening servants, we have to be diligently studying and humbly submitting to the Word of God. And this is the sanctification process. This is the process of growing in grace. And that takes us back to the robust nature of the command, be quick to hear. We have to be quick to hear Him first. And we're not going to be listening if we just do a little tiny, you know, reading for the day and go about our day and think that we're going to remember everything that we've read. We've got to receive the implanted Word. We need it operating in our hearts. And what does that do? This might be a little weird as we think about this, but let's make sure we understand the last point here. James chapter 1, verse 21, which is able to save your souls. Which is able to save your souls. And you're here as you're a Christian, you're thinking, I'm already saved. I've already been born again. I've been justified. I'm standing right before God because of the merits of Christ. And it's true, you've been saved. And it's also true, you're being saved. Well, how am I being saved? The sanctification. You're being saved more and more. You've been saved from the penalty of sin, haven't you? Praise God. You are going to stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ. But there's something else occurring. You've been freed from the bondage to sin, but the power of sin is still real, isn't it? It's still there. The abiding sin is still there. And we want to be saved more and more from those effects of sin that are misery, that cause issues, that break relationships up and cause fractures and keep us further from the Lord than we want to, from enjoying Him more and having more contentment and having more joy. The saving your souls isn't talking primarily to unbelievers, it's about believers enjoying more of God. And if you're here today, do you want to enjoy more of God? then listen to His word. Because He gives us the remedy for unrighteous anger. For those of you who are in unbelief, we can also apply this, can't we? Because the same thing that's used for the sanctifying of those who are in Christ, through no merit of our own, we can claim no credit for what He's done. That same instrument, it's a means of God's grace, is here being spoken to you, that you might turn from your sin, repent. Isn't it interesting? Same thing. Just Christians continue on repenting. And today, if you're not in Christ, you haven't repented. You haven't trusted in Christ. You haven't said no to your control. You haven't said no to the world. You haven't said no to those temporary and passing things and yes to Him. You haven't trusted in the person and the work of Christ. You haven't trusted that God sent His beloved Son, the Father, sent His beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the God-man, to come into this world to keep the law where we have broken the law as our human representative. Again, both God and man, who would then go to the cross in order to bear our sin in Him, right? Our sin is born as though He committed it. He didn't. He's sinless. But He bore our sin in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He came as our representative to bear our sin and then to receive the undeserved wrath of His Father for all His people. He received the punishment that we deserved so that we could be credited with a right standing with God, so that we could be forgiven of sin. That's what Christ has done. There's no other Savior. There's no other one who has died in our place and suffered the judgment that we deserve. And there's certainly no one else who has been raised on the third day, vindicating all of His work so that we could know that our life is secure, that our sins are forgiven, our eternity is a bedrock founded in the work and the person of Christ. And so turn from your sin today. Trust in Him. Trust only in Him. And it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. I want you to respond to Him. And so we all have a response here today. And right here, there'll be more said. What a wonderful opportunity for us to unbelievers to see and to hear something about the identity of believers, to see and to remember what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And for believers, to remember our identity is founded in the person and the work of Christ. It's not about us. And so we always want to remember that. And that's why He's called us to remember who He is and who we are in Him. And so let's pray together as we consider these things, that the Lord might be at work in each of us. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its sufficiency. We thank You for its authority. We thank You for the word of Christ. We thank You for the example that He lived of perfect humanity. We thank You for the sufficiency of His atoning sacrifice, because He is indeed God, infinite in worth, and so that our eternity could be secured, for the eternal wrath that we deserve could be satisfied. We thank You for the work of Christ. And we pray and plead, Lord, that You would save unbelievers here, just as You've saved so many of us this morning. We thank You. We thank You that You're a gracious God. And so would You help us then to walk in these ways, as the very next verse tells us, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.